As you're getting settled, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the Old Testament book of Judges. That's where we're going to be this evening. We're going to be reading in just a few moments from Judges chapter 16. And I would love it if you would have a Bible open and ready to follow along with us this evening. Hope that you've had a good day. Hope that you've been able to enjoy the day that our Father in heaven has provided. And I hope that you have been paying attention to these powerful anthems that God's people have been singing for many, many years that remind us why we have such a beautiful evening to enjoy together, why we still have time, why we still have opportunity to learn. Appreciate the very thoughtful prayer, and especially the element there that as we open up God's Word, we would respect it as God's Word and seek the wisdom that comes from humbling ourselves beneath His mighty hand this evening. I want to talk with you from His Word about an amazing man. An exceedingly strong man. I'm guessing pretty much everyone in this room has heard at least the gist of his story. If time allowed, we could back up to Judges chapter 14 and Judges chapter 15. We could read about the incredible feats of physical strength that this man, Samson, was able to demonstrate. We know that he was a judge in Israel in this cycle of judges that we can read all about in the book that bears that name. You're probably familiar with that cycle, that God's people would be walking with him for a little while, submitting themselves to his leadership. But when life was good, how many times has this story been repeated throughout human history? When times are good and we're prosperous and we feel safe and secure, we don't think about God as often. We don't think about how great He really is. We don't think about how small and fragile we really are and how dependent we are upon Him. And when we begin thinking like that on the inside, we talked about that on Monday, right? That what is on the inside comes out on the outside and certain fruit is born. And we can read all about that rotten sort of fruit throughout the book of Judges that would alienate people from God, and God would raise up some foreign power and He would discipline His people and they wouldn't like that and they would endure for a little while and then cry out to God and God would raise up a judge. There are many judges that we read about all over this book. Samson is one of them, and at least one of the things that stands out to us about him is his amazing physical strength, right? We can read all about it in Judges 14 and 15, how he was able with his bare hands to tear a lion to pieces, or able to catch 300 foxes and turn them tail to tail with a torch between the tails and set them loose in the fields of the Philistines, or facing off with 1,000 Philistines armed with nothing but a jawbone, or picking up the doors of the gates of a city, the posts and its bar, and carrying them 40 miles away from the city. In many ways, this man was extraordinary. But what I'd really like to zero in with you on this evening is how he was like any other man. Is your Bible open there to Judges chapter 16? You can begin reading with me in verse 4 of that chapter. Judges chapter 16, verse 4. This is not the first time that we read about Samson getting involved with a woman of the Philistines. But Judges 16, verse 4 tells us that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her. After all, Samson is this perpetual thorn in their sides. And so they see what's going on here. They come to her and say to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies. And by what means we might overpower him, that we might bind him and humble him. We will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you." And I would like to think, I don't know about you, I have a feeling you would like to think that immediately this man who his people for generations have been enemies of these Philistines. I'd like to think that as soon as he hears this sort of language, alarm bells would begin going off in his head. I mean, let's just not read over that, but slow down a moment and notice what she is saying. "Please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you." Samson decides to play along. And I want you to notice over the course of the next few verses how increasingly dangerous his responses to Delilah's repeated enticements are. In Judges chapter 16 and verse 7, you can read it with me right there in your Bibles. Judges chapter 16 and verse 7. "Samson said to her, 'If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak.'" And I want you to notice the phrase, "and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now, she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Now, wouldn't you like to think that, okay, if alarm bells weren't going off with the first statement that we read, surely maybe now. I mean, he has told her the sort of thing that she wants to hear. He hasn't told her the truth. And she did exactly what he said was his secret. "You do this, I'll be like any other man." She does exactly that. He snaps those bindings. That's not where it ends. In verse 10, "Then Delilah said to Samson, 'Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound.' And he said to her, 'If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man.'" There's our key phrase for the evening again. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Now, here you and I are, thousands of years later, looking back at this, and we've got it, at this point, I'm guessing, a pretty good idea where this is headed, right? We know what's in her heart. We know why she's doing what she's doing, what she's been promised by these lords of the Philistines. And I don't know about you, but in my mind, I'm just screaming, "Samson, what are you thinking?" We realize that this has been recorded, not just as Israelite history. Romans chapter 15 tells us this sort of thing has been recorded for our learning, for our instruction, that we might grow in wisdom, especially as we keep reading. Verse 13, "Then Delilah said to Samson, 'Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound.' And he said to her, 'If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man.'" Do you notice how increasingly dangerous Samson's reply is? Especially if you know where the secret of his strength lies. Verse 14, "So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head, wove them into the web. She made them tight with the pin and said to him, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web." One more time. In verse 15, "She said to him, 'How can you say, I love you, when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies.'" I want you to notice the language in verse 16. "She pressed him." She pressed him hard with her words. She pressed him hard with her words day after day. And she urged him. His soul was vexed to death. And in verse 17, he told her all his heart. "And said to her, 'A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb.'" We can read all about that just a page or two before this. That this was a miraculous birth. A birth that God was miraculously involved in for this Israelite couple. And he was to be a Nazarite to God from his mother's womb. His head was not to be shaved. In fact, he plainly says, "If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak." Here it is one more time. "And be like any other man." You know what's coming next, don't you? In verse 18, "When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent him and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, 'Come up again, for he has told me all his heart.' Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of Samson's head. Then she began to torment him." We know what's in her heart. And his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out." You see, now we're getting a clear glimpse as to what's going on in Samson's heart. All along, he has thought every step of the way, "I'm not like any other man. Every single time I've been able to go out, as at other times, and shake myself free. I want you to listen to what he is saying to himself in his own heart. Even after getting increasingly closer to that secret, in fact, spilling that secret, still in his heart it's, I'm not like any other man. I'll just go out, I'll shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. I don't know of anyone else in all of Scripture that could do the physical things that this man could do. But in spite of that extraordinary physical strength, Samson was remarkably like any other man. And that's what I'd love to spend the rest of our time talking about. If you'll open your Bibles with me back to Proverbs chapter 6. How so? How was, in spite of Samson's extraordinary, miraculous physical strength, how was he remarkably like any other man? Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 6. We very briefly mentioned this bit of wisdom a couple of nights ago. It serves our purposes well, very well this evening. Proverbs chapter 6, where in verse 27 the question begins to be asked, can a man, and hopefully we see what's going on there. We're talking about any man. We could just as well say any woman. This is a universal principle. Listen, this is the way life is. This is where these particular paths that we'll talk about all night long lead. This path leads where this path leads, regardless of who is traveling them. And you might, like Samson, convince myself, well, I'm going to be the exception. I'm not like any other man. I'm not like every other woman. I'll be different. And yet for 3,000 years, this wise principle has proven true. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? One thing to read that. Another thing maybe to really picture it. And so I don't know if you've got a fire pit in your backyard or side yard somewhere. I want you to imagine maybe it's a nice spring, pleasant evening. And so you decide to have a fire in a metal fire pit. And maybe if you're like me, every once in a while you start setting something like that up, and your wife says, no, I had in mind over here, not over there. And now you've got a decision to make. Well, I've already started this fire. What am I going to do? Can you imagine deciding, okay, here's what we'll do. If I can't pick it up on my own, maybe I'll get somebody else to help me. And we'll just grab a hold of this metal fire pit and pick it up and move it. How's that going to go? Well, you know exactly how that's going to go. And that's the simple, basic question in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 27. You carry fire next to your chest. What's going to happen? Your clothes are going to be burned. Or verse 28, can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? You imagine having this middle aisle just full of hot coals. You can hear that crackling. You can even feel the heat from a few feet away. And you intellectually know what happens when someone steps on those sorts of things, right? But, well, maybe I'll be different. Maybe this time is going to be different. Maybe I won't be affected like everybody else. You know exactly what's going to happen. Now, if your Bible is open there, I want you to notice the context. What are we talking about? Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Remember what you've been told. Bind them on your heart always. What do you carry with you wherever you go? Always. Whatever the physical thing is, whether it's a smartphone or a purse or a wallet or keys, whatever it is, it can be inconvenient to leave those things behind, find yourself without them. But listen, more important than all of those things are these teachings. Tie them around your neck. Verse 23 or 22, when you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a light and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth talk of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Here's our context. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry. But if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sins. Isn't that what's so frustrating about Samson? I mean, the circumstances are slightly different than what is being described here, but the root temptation is the same. What's so frustrating about that extraordinarily strong man is that he demonstrated a lack of sense. He who does it destroys himself. What a great description of what we read in Judges chapter 16. It's not really Delilah that destroys Samson. It's not really the Philistines that destroy Samson. It is Samson who destroys Samson. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse though you multiply gifts. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. He goes on from there, but we get the idea. Who are we going to listen to? Whomever you are. Samson is a historical example. Proverbs is God-breathed wisdom. Let's reach into the New Testament at James chapter 1 to drive home, hopefully this evening, this foundational point. Whomever you are. Listen to me this evening. You are like any other man. Whomever you are like any other woman in that you will be tempted. It's spelled out for us in such straightforward language. James chapter 1 and verse 14. Each person, here it is. And it is so very basic, but it sure does seem to me like even in the advanced 21st century, even in free luxurious Western culture, we need to be reminded, I'm just like any other man. I'm not special. I'm not the exception. My circumstances are not unique. I'm not a unicorn when it comes to temptation. Here's how it works. It has worked this way since page 3 of your Bible. Each person, I, you, all of us are tempted when we are lured and enticed by our own desire. I want you to think about that for a moment. We've talked this week a lot about what goes on the inside, right? We've talked a lot about our hearts, and we spent all of Monday night talking about how the roots of our heart matter, and we spend a lot of time talking about how dead soil, rotten soil, fuels rotten insides that ultimately produce rotten fruit. Well, here's exactly where it begins. Here is what begins to be drawn from that rotten soil. I have desires. You have desires. Those are God-given desires, but those are to be desires that are submitted to the good and perfect and holy will of God. And when those desires are enticed in ways that begin to lead me away from God, lure you away from God, the Bible word for that is temptation. Keep your hand right there. We're going to come back in just a moment. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where the Apostle Paul makes it clear, whomever you are like any other man. You are like any other woman in that your temptations are not unique. None of this lie that, well, nobody could possibly understand. This is a special situation. No one's ever faced this sort of thing before. No, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 11 says, these things happened to them as an example. How many Old Testament examples could we reach back to show this sort of thing? This sort of truth. These things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands, that's Samson, right? I've been here before. I know what I'm doing. I'll go out. I'm not like any other man. Which is why the Holy Spirit of God leads Paul to say, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Our children need to hear that. Our grandchildren need to hear that. We need to raise young people who are aware of the fact that, yes, the pressures are strong right now. Yes, the temptation seems very strong right now. Yes, it's very easy to believe that somehow you're immune to all of this. But listen, I've been there before. The generation before me has been there before. The generation before them has been there before. This is the way temptation works. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. But listen, whomever you are like any other man. You're like any other woman in that your Creator is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. Delilah wasn't faithful. That hypothetical temptress in Proverbs chapter 6 wasn't faithful. You remember last night, we reached back to another Old Testament example and tried to reinforce in our minds, the most important thing about me, the most important thing about you is, does God delight in you? What does God delight in? We heard it last night. God delights in truth. God delights in faithfulness. And whomever you are like any other man, you are like any other woman in that there is always, listen, there is always a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. There was a way of escape for Samson. Why didn't he take it? I'd suggest to you it's because he believed, I'm not like any other man. Turn back with me to James chapter 1, where I ask you to keep your hand right there. Whomever you are like any other man, you are like any other woman, in that you are not immune to the catastrophic effects of sin. We read in verse 14 about being lured and enticed by our own desires. Verse 15, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. It is such a simple, straightforward verse, but so very important that whomever we are, whatever we are faced with in the 21st century, that if God calls it sin, we would call it what God calls it. It's sin. It's not an oopsie daisy. It's not just an alternative choice. It's not just going against the grain. It's not just being true to my heart, being true to my authentic self. Listen to me, whomever you are, if God calls it sin, who do I think I am to say, no, it's not. It's perfectly fine for me to change the terms. Perfectly fine for me to change the definitions. I can do that for a little while, but in a wide variety of ways this week, we've tried to show where every single path ultimately ends. Perhaps for a little while I decide to mess with the terms. But perhaps I decide to reach back to a couple of nights ago. Well, you know, I know God said this, but I think this. And I allow I thought to overrule God says on the most fundamental issues of existence. A male isn't a male, or a female isn't a female, or a marriage isn't a marriage, or a divorce isn't a divorce, or sin isn't sin. And I can deceive myself, maybe deceive the people around me for a little while, but listen, my road, your road, every road ends before the throne of God. And this is what he says. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth. It's such a foundational, tragically laid out formula. But you know just as surely as I know that there are disciples of Jesus. There are preachers of the gospel. There are overseers of local churches. There are Bible class teachers. There are men and women of Jesus who for years have been looked at by others as, well, that's what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. And at some point in their lives, they bought the lie. You know, I'm not like any other man. I'm not like any other woman. I can control this. I can dabble in this. I can get away with this. Maybe they've taught thousands of sermons. Maybe they've baptized thousands of people. Maybe they've taught thousands of children in thousands of Bible classes. But where the rubber meets the road is, they're just like any other man, just like any other woman. The reason that we're here this evening, if you open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, before we're done, Ephesians chapter 2, the reason that we're here this evening, the reason that we've already this evening sung about and prayed about good news is, whomever you are, even if this has been a significant part of your story, you are like any other man, any other woman, in that you can be forgiven. How extraordinary is that? Is your Bible open there to Ephesians chapter 2? Begin reading with me in verse 1. And I want you just to listen to this news with fresh ears this evening. Ephesians 2 verse 1. You were dead. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We just heard about that in James. We're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You know what Paul is saying? You're just like any other man. You're just like any other woman. But God is the turning point. God being rich in mercy. Because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We'll come right back to that. But I want you to think about how in the world is it that I can be dead in my trespasses and made alive together with Christ? That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is describing in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Same Apostle Paul, preaching the same gospel. You were dead in trespasses and sins. God has made you alive. Back to Ephesians 2 verse 6. He's raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Whomever you are, could I plead with you to seriously consider and believe, whomever you are, you are just like every other man, every other woman, and that you can be forgiven. Turn a few pages over to Ephesians chapter 6. Whomever you are like any other man, any other woman, in that, listen to this, you can be stronger than Samson. You know how? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Listen, you're strong in the Lord and you're stronger than Samson. You stand strong in the strength of the Lord's might. You're stronger than Samson. You're putting on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Could I encourage you one more time to go back with me to Judges chapter 16? Could I show you? I'm pretty sure the crucial misconception. Judges chapter 16, we heard it, we read it just very, very briefly. Judges chapter 16 and verse 17. Did you notice how, as Samson tells Delilah all his heart, and he says to her in verse 17, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." Could I encourage you this evening, whomever you are, to be really careful the way you describe yourself. Did you hear how Samson described himself? This is my strength. And any time we start thinking like that, this is my strength. This is my body. Nobody's going to tell me to do what to do with my body. These are my talents. I'm going to use them in whatever way I want. This is my life. I'm going to spend it in whatever way I want. We're on a dangerous road that we've just very briefly surveyed this evening. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing an invitation song. We've been hard on Samson. We've allowed the text to be hard on Samson this evening. But it's interesting to me at the very end of his life, as Samson realizes, eyes gouged out, just a shell of his former self, that his life is coming to an end, and he is determined to take as many Philistines with him. Judges chapter 16, verse 28 tells us that he called out to the Lord. He said, "O Lord God, please remember me. And please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. Please remember me." You ever pray like that? It's interesting to me that in the book of Psalms, Psalm 25, we've got perhaps a very simple way of making that powerful prayer personal. The psalmist in Psalm 25, verse 6 says, "Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love that they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord." I don't know about you, but I need to pray that. And I'd encourage you to carry Psalm 25, 6 and 7 with you. Remember your mercy. Remember not the sins of my youth. According to your steadfast love, remember me. And we've heard this evening the good news from this side of the cross that through Jesus, that can be a reality in my life. That can be a reality in your life. Though dead in our trespasses and sins, we can be raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. Maybe you're ready to take that step even this evening, right here and right now, to be buried with Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you can walk out of here in the name of someone who was not like any other man. Someone who gave his life. Maybe you did that a good long while ago. You've been living some of these lies that we've been talking about this evening. And you're tired of carrying that weight. And you could use some help. You could use some prayers this evening. Whomever you are, there is victory available in and through Jesus Christ. If we can help you in connecting with Him this evening in any way, would you let us know how we can help by coming to the front while we stand and sing?